Here on the last Sunday of the year, and we know that there were things that occurred in the life of baby Jesus following his birth. We wish that we had a fuller picture of some of those events that took place in his growing up years, but we don't have them. What we do have, as I mentioned in my prayer, the attending of the temple for rituals that were Jewish in nature when Jesus was there, and there he was recognized by Anna and Simeon, and they boldly proclaimed Jesus as Messiah in that setting. We also know that we don't know if there were actually three kings. We sort of assume there are three kings because of the gold, frankincense, and myrrh, the three gifts, so we kind of assume that maybe there were three, but that doesn't necessarily mean there were two or four, or it could have been others. But in any case, whatever it is, the point being is that they brought gifts and they worshiped, and then they, rather than go back the way that they had come, they took an alternate route, and King Herod tried to have all the children put to death, and it forced Mary and Joseph to flee into Egypt. So those are just some of the events that follow on from the Christmas story, and often they are spoken of on this Sunday. I've chosen to instead do a lesson on the idea of how do we show our faith in the new year, sort of transitioning from the events of Christmas. Certainly are well worthwhile, and we've had many calories of good food that are seasonal, and we've enjoyed all that. We've had a lot of good events. We've now, in effect, at least Peggy and I kind of feel that we're kind of ready to get back to a normal schedule and normal eating patterns and things like that. But in any case, we look forward to the new year and what it might have for us. Will it be a good year, an average year, a not so good year? Will it have negative events that we'll have to adapt and adjust to? None of us can be absolutely certain about what it's going to be like. We can have predictions, and we can have sort of things that we feel might happen, but only God knows. Only God is sovereign. Only God is in complete understanding of all that is before us. And it's going to take faith for us and our belief in God to see and accept that which is happening and going to go before us. Yet we can be certain that God does know, although we may not be privileged to all that he has aware. And so I just want us to think of faith in the new year. How are we going to express faith in God in the new year? And the definition that biblically comes, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. We believe in God, that he has things in store, that he is magnificently controlling all things for his ultimate glory. And it is that we believe that what God has promised will come to fruition. We know that he has promised that he will come again a second time, and that is still yet to be fulfilled. We promise, too, that he will take, as he predicted about the coming of Christ, so too, as Jesus came, that we've celebrated at Christmas, that has come true and been fulfilled. And so as God's promises are given to us and we review them, and as we find reassurance in the goodness and the character of God himself, we have faith that it is that God, who is powerful, who is infinitely wise and eternally trustworthy, has made himself visible in Jesus Christ. And we worship, and we find that as our sort of our guiding light, our North Star, so to speak, of the directions that we want to go in the new year. But how do we live that kind of life of faith? This morning I want to look at an Old Testament character whose name is Enoch. I've never preached a sermon on Enoch before, and so this is a cutting new ground for me. But he has something to say to us about faith. And I say that because I read some things that just stimulated my imagination, and I did some further study. And so I want to look at the real life experience of one who lived a life as he walked with God, as he gave God his best. in his many, many years of life, which we'll talk about here in just a minute. We find in the book of Genesis, chapter 5, verse 22, it says, Enoch walked with God. And then in the New Testament, we find that Enoch is used as an example of faith in Hebrews, chapter 11. We'll touch on that. But it is that part that I think is kind of often forgotten. It's a whole list of names in Genesis, chapter 5. And I want to read Enoch's portion of this ancient history to sort of get us to understand what God was doing. It says in verse 21 of Genesis 5, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, there's a list here of names, in fact, 10 of them, of which Enoch is one. And Enoch is one that we see lived a lengthy life, although his life wasn't as long as his son Methuselah. Enoch, we're told here, lived 360 years, 365 days, or 365 days, as if it's coordinates with the number of days that we have in a calendar year. But he lived that length of time. And further than his son lived, if you look a little bit further in verse 27 of Genesis chapter 5, 969 years. So you have this succeeding group of, and there's 10 generations here that are all numbered out for us. And you say, why in the world, Pastor, would you ever want to preach a sermon on all of these guys that lived centuries ago, but lived these extraordinarily lengthy lives? Well, I say to you, Jesus was important. They were important to Jesus because they are listed in the book of Luke in the genealogies of Jesus, as if to say that these names are important because they are the lead up to eventually Jesus, who is the Son of God. So I say, all of Scripture is inspired of God and is given to us. And here we have this one individual who stands out from the other 10. And we're going to try and show what significance that is, because not only is he important to Old Testament thinking, but he also has an impact on our New Testament understanding too of what God wants us to do. And I believe as we apply this, we'll find that Enoch has a special place in God's plan in leading us to understand the importance of Jesus coming the first time. And so this morning I want us to think, as a sort of a theme sentence this morning, is that Christians in the new year can walk with God in constant and conscious enjoyment of God. We can walk with pleasure in God as Enoch walked in pleasure with God. And that's the formula that I use to sort of draw our thoughts to this New Year's, end of this 2024 message, that we're coming to a place that have, and are we walking with God? And how can we walk in faith with God moving into 2025? What helpful thoughts here can we do that will help us to gain a perspective of what happens and how God wants us to live our lives before him? So let's look at that. I have 5 observations here about Enoch that I want us to follow. First is that Enoch walked with God, and it isn't unimportant for us to notice here that twice in 3 short verses, it says that Enoch walked with God. And that's an unusual statement, because of the others that are in this context, none of them are laid out or given that specific idea that they walked with God other than Enoch. So he becomes an exception in that important sense. And I have, what does it take for us to think in terms of a continual, constant, perpetual enjoyment of God, so that we can have a life that Enoch was given and was touted as having before God in Scripture. Well, Colin Smith, who I'm taking these five things that, what does it mean to walk with God? I found these to be really helpful. First of all, and they're alliterated, so maybe they'll help you memorize them. I can never do that well enough myself, but he's done a wonderful job of that. First of all, we should see here that you're at peace with God when you walk with God. In other words, the example of Adam and Eve in the garden, they had peace with God when they were there and had not eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were not to eat of that tree, and they were at peace with God. But what happened when they ate from the tree that they were commanded by God not to eat from, and sin came into the world? They hid themselves. They were no longer at peace with God. And what it is here is this: you can't walk with someone you're not at peace with. If you're to walk with God, you must be at peace with God. And that, I think, involves clearly the idea of not having sin that is accumulated in your life that you have not confessed before God and asked for repentance for. The beauty of it is that peace with God comes when we walk with Him. And that peace comes because now, of course, in the New Testament and the coming of our Lord Jesus, we know that peace comes perfectly by His shed blood on the cross and the plea for forgiveness. So, first of all, if we're to walk with God, we have peace with God first. But we also should see that we have purpose. It means going where God is going. When two people come to a fork in the road, if you're going to walk together in the same direction, you must have the same purpose. And here we find that the purpose, that if we're to walk with God, we have the idea that God is someone whom we see as having the same purpose as we do. We want to walk humbly. We have a plan. There is a wisdom. There is a walking in humility. In Micah chapter 5, or rather, Micah chapter 6, rather. I think I forgot to mark this one specifically in my Bible, but I wanted to read it, and it's a familiar passage. Give me a minute here. I have trouble. Those minor prophets in my papers don't quite. Here we go. 6:8. He told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require you but to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. To have that same purpose that God has is that which the prophet Micah called us to. Peace, purpose. If you're going to walk with God, you also need to have progress. And note that it is walking, not sprinting. It's not standing, but instead it is a progression of moving with God in the directions of growth. Now, most of you probably know that I enjoy riding my bike and being out in the country roads, and for a road bikist, the thing that is the hardest for them to do is not climbing high hills. It is instead having a strong headwind that you're working yourself toward. That's the toughest part of bike riding. And the point I'm trying to make is, but if you keep working at it, you still can make progress, even though the headwinds are strong. Even though it may be troubling and you may be dead tired by the end of your ride, you still have made progress. And the point I want us to see here is that we too must continue to be making progress if we're walking with God. He never leaves us in the same place very long. He wants us to be moving on. Or furthermore, fourthly, if we walk with God, we have a privilege. We have a heavenly creator of our universe and the sovereign God who walks with you. Think of what a comforting thing is that when the waters are deep and the troubles are really causing us upset, there's somebody who's always there with us. The sovereign God, the one who sent his son Jesus to walk with us in the trials of life. It's a privilege to know that God is there, and when we walk with God, we should recognize it as a privilege. And closely related to that is the pleasure. If we get to someplace fast, we move in a car. If we want to get acquainted with a location, we need to stay a while. And here we find that we want to capture the smells and hear the sounds that a car does not provide when we go to a location by itself. To walk with God is to recognize that there is pleasure and that there is joy. I think the psalmist had it exactly right in the Psalm 16. Make known to me the path of life, and your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are the pleasures forevermore. The pleasures, the joy, the understanding of knowing that God is there when we walk with Him. So in Enoch, we see that this is a description. The first observation is that Enoch walked with God. He knew peace, he knew purpose, he had the pleasure, the privilege, the progress, all of which were the matter of a way that he walked with God. But another thing that observation that I want us to make this morning is that Enoch walks with God in light of coming judgment. What we should see here is that in the unfolding of the events in his own life, we find that there's this statement that comes to Noah in just a few years beyond Enoch. It says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention and the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually." So the events of the fall of Adam to the days of Noah and the coming flood, there was this in-between time when Enoch lived. The days were extremely evil, and all indications are that the evil was only growing, and it was only getting worse in that Old Testament context. And what is interesting for us now in the New Testament is to look at the book of Jude. And the book of Jude takes the example of the life that was lived by Enoch and draws a parallel. He draws a parallel because he says in 14 and 15, it's a small one chapter book, the second to the last book of the New Testament. It was also about that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his angel, Holy One, to execute judgment on all, to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds and ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way." What this says to me is, as we built on the idea of Enoch walked with God, he was living in turbulent, evil days. And the suggestion and the application that I want us to have in our understanding this morning is that we too, even though evil is pervasive, even though the intensity of human wickedness is present in our day, we still can walk with God. Walking with God still is that which we're called to do, even in the midst of troubling days, and even in defiance of culture, and it seems that there's no place for God to act, we find that it is possible even then, as Enoch did, in spite of the troubles, to walk with God. And I guess it really is that which is a calling for a recommitment on in our lives. We all have places where we see the troubles that are here nationally, locally, and the hints of judgment are there and they are real, that we must also live with in our lives. Even as we would anticipate the final days of when Jesus will return after his return, we know that there is judgment coming. There's the great white throne judgment as to where one will spend an eternity. For those who have trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, there's the certainty of going at that judgment to go to heaven and there be in the complete presence of God himself. Or the alternative of being condemned to hell because of at that great white throne judgment. But we also know that there's the judgment seat of Christ, which is also a judgment for the believer specifically. And that is the place where we will be held accountable for our actions and the things and the places where we have not given ourselves to fully as we should have before God. And is that kind of judgment that we have to live with as well? But recognizing that we can still walk with God. That walking with God, even in the midst of the worst of all circumstances, even today, is still better than living in the wickedness of the world that is around us. So I suggest to you this morning that Enoch lived in an evil world. The writer of the small book of Jude in the New Testament recognized the evilness of that day. And now he still walked with God. And you and I here at Trinity Church or the other churches in our community need to walk with God and be certain of the fact that there is a coming judgment where we will be held accountable, but that we can make our decision to follow Christ and to give ourselves wholly to his forgiving work on the cross, and thereby know that we can look forward to days that are ahead, even though they may come. Enoch walked with God. He walked with God in the light of God's judgment. The third observation that I want us to see is Enoch walks with God after he became a father. It's a little subtle statement there that comes in the passage in Genesis chapter 5. It says that lived 60 and he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah and after he had other sons and daughters. What I'm getting at here is that there seems to be a change that after Methuselah was born, that it's not that he hadn't walked with God before, but he now saw that he needed the intensity of his work with God to be increased. His walk needed to be at a point where he needed God's help. He came to a place where he knew he needed that more than ever, and it came on an occasion when he knew that there was something that needed to occur in his life that was different. I remember when, most of you know that Peggy and I married later in life, and so we had our first pregnancy with our son Brad, and when Brad was born, I thought there was a new weight that came. I said to Peggy, and I've said this before, I had a bigger adjustment to adjusting to a new son in the home than I did when I got married. And that there was a new adjustment and there was a new urgency about life itself. And I guess what I'm saying here in the life of Enoch, there came a point with the birth of this first son, Methuselah, that there needed to be an intensity and a deeper responsibility before God because of the birth of a child or a birth of a son. Now, it may not necessarily be a birth in this case, but there come certain points in our life where we need to sort of come to grips with changes of reality, how we might need greater patience and wisdom, and we can only do so by sort of upping it, taking the ante up just another notch and saying, I want to follow God. I want to walk with him more personally and more closely, given the responsibilities that I've been given and the places that I might go in life. And so all to say this morning is that after the birth of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God when he became a father, and he wanted to go deeper with the things of God in a God-honoring life. And that must have been then that he had another 300 years to take that and live more earnestly before God. Fourth observation. Enoch walked with God until God took him home. This is one of the unique features of the life of Enoch here. We see in the passage that Enoch walked with God in verse 24 of Genesis 5. He was not, and God took him. What does that mean? It stands in such a sharp contrast to what we find in the other 10 here. The thing is, and he died, Adam. And he died, Seth. Enosh, and he died. Kenan, and he died. Mahalalel, and he died. Jared, and he died. Enoch, and he was not, and God took him. Methuselah, 969 years, and he died. Lamech, and he died. Sort of like a train coming down the track. Each one, he died, he died, he died. But it says of Enoch, and God took him. All to say is that God didn't allow Enoch to face human death. He was translated immediately into heaven. God took him. Same is true of Elijah, the Old Testament prophet, too. He was taken there when Elisha was nearby, and he was taken to heaven. Those are the only two that we know of that were, in any sense of the word, taken from this earth. And what does that tell us about things here for us? It tells a story, I think, because we see that all of these others, the other nine here that are listed in Genesis 5, they all died natural deaths. They died human body decline where there was no longer life in their bodies. But for Enoch, he was taken. And yet, Enoch, I think, is a reminder for us that there is life hereafter. That there is a place where we can be certain of where God will take us and we will be taken to be at home with him. You might say that this might speak a little bit of the rapture of the church and believers being taken from this earth. But the point is that we will be taken and we will be ushered into the presence of God. And that being in the presence of God really says that conquered death has been conquered through the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. So in some ways, this is a pointer to the resurrection of Jesus when Jesus was crucified, placed in a tomb, and then resurrected on the third day. And that's, of course, what we celebrate at Easter time coming up. But the resurrection led us then finally to the ascension of Jesus, where he was bodily taken up into heaven. And so you have these images of Enoch being taken and our being taken to heaven, of Jesus ascending into heaven after his footsteps on earth were completed. And it speaks to us of eternal things, that when Jesus said, I'm going there to prepare a place for you, that where I am there you may be also, in John chapter 14. So it's a picture of an unusual episode, unique to Jesus, or unique to Enoch and Elijah and Jesus alone. And it is specifically there where God was working, because this man walked with God. He saw God as being important in his life, and he walked with him continually to that point where God took him. 365 years, a time of unique living before God. Enoch walked with God. He's walked with God in the midst of coming judgment. He walked with God in the midst of his own life when he became a father. He walked with God until God took him home. And he walked finally this morning, was our observations number 5. Enoch walked with God by faith. He had this way of knowing that God was intervening in his life at all steps. And we go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We started there a little bit with a few thoughts this morning. But in Hebrews chapter 11, we read, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for the conviction of things not seen. And then we skip down to verse 5 of Hebrews 11, by faith even Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Notice the confirmation of the New Testament of the passing of Enoch. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. That following verse is also important, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. This morning, Enoch stands as an example of faith that I think is the application of the morning, and that it is impossible to walk with God without faith. If you believe that God exists, which is clearly, I think, the understanding here, you can have faith in different things, but it's not going to give you an eternal source of clarity of your final days of salvation. But faith in God through Jesus Christ is the confirmation that there is a hope in the hereafter and that we can look forward to those days that are ahead, to being in a constant conscious presence with God. We must first believe that God exists, and that he is, that we are placing our confidence in the eternal character of God himself, and that we seek God, as the writer of Hebrews says, and he was commended as having pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whenever you draw near to God, you must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. What does it mean to seek God? The writer of Isaiah says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. This morning, I believe that God is near to us, but we have to take the action of seeking him, trying to understand more of who he is and more of his character, and believing more deeply for that which is for our best and for our pleasure, for our privilege, and for faith in the new year. Now again, I can't predict what the new year will bring. It'll no doubt have a little bit of everything. You probably can't say much more than that either about your own life or your patterns or the ways in which life will unfold. But faith in the new year is the place where we can find an example like Enoch and see, as he walked with God, that God brought him to the place of his final conclusion of his life, and he was received into God's presence with open arms and great joy. I hope that that's kind of the challenge that we place before ourselves on this final Sunday of 2024. And might it be a blessing to us to face that challenge with confidence and assurance that God goes with us, that God will be at our shoulder, and that Jesus will be there to carry us through the trials, tribulations, but also the assurance that he will then one day, when our lives come to an end, that we will be gathered with the saints of old, and we will be in that perfect peace that only God can offer. Let's pray. Thank you, our Father, for these thoughts this morning, and we pray that we would see in Enoch an example of godly character. And Father, we also know that we have people here who are living lives that are in concert with you. We accept the challenge for our own hearts this day to be moving in step with you, and as we do so, you will bless, and as we seek you further and more deeply, you will reward with eternal things yet to come. Go with us now as we go our way, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.